All right, Revelation Road. Revelation Road. we were talking about Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. I don't even know what part this is. Feels like it's part 1,000. I don't know what it is to you, but I'm enjoying this teaching. I hope you have as well, and you're getting closer to the Lord. And that's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for accolades or people say, wow, that was really deep. I don't want it to be deep, you know, as in theologically deep. I want it to be understandable. I want it to where your relationship changes. You say, Lord, I can make it. I can make it not only through tribulation to come someday, but just the stuff I'm going through now. And to know that God is going to be there with us. So I began with this statement, and I'm going to recap just a little bit and get into tonight's teaching. But your understanding of these events will help you understand the timetable of what is to come. I'm talking about chapter 11. So it's very important that you see that, because all of us have been taught different views concerning chapter 11. There's several different views. And if you don't catch this, then you kind of get out of whack with the timing of God and what's going to happen. And it's very important for the book of Revelation that you put things in perspective and you put them in order. You say, why is that? Because the internet is full of just goofy people, out of sync, out of connection with God, throwing out wild imaginations and all these scenarios of this is going to happen and that's going to happen, and none of them are going to happen because they're outside of the biblical timing of God. And when you get messed up in that, then you start to chase all these wild rooster tails. I don't know if you know what rooster tails is, but I remember growing up when I was young, my brothers would get in their trucks, and they'd say, lean over the side of the truck and catch that rooster tail. Here it comes. And they would spin out, and mud would go flying everywhere. That's a rooster tail. Remember that, sir? That's a rooster tail, not the one that run around with feathers. And that's what they're doing. They're going after rooster tails, and they're not there. They're just not there. So you got to know this. You got to have that understanding. So Revelation chapter 11, let's begin at verse 1. Okay, so we'll read that again together. And there was given me, who, John, a reed likened to a rod, and the angel stood, saying, and again, we think this angel is still the Lord Jesus speaking, but again, it's not going to change anything eternal, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. So the word reed there basically means a pen or a staff, some type of measurement tool, if you will. Okay? I told you last time, because I want to reiterate this. This is kind of an interesting description here. It says, arise. What was John doing? Taking a nap? No, it means to rise, to wake up. Maybe he was chilling out. But it means to wake up, to gather your faculties. Again, you ever taken a nap before and a door knocks, or someone knocks on the door, or a phone rings, and you're like, huh, I wasn't sleeping. Yes, you were. No, I wasn't sleeping. And you know, it takes you a few minutes to get your faculties together. It's very interesting, because this happened to Zechariah, and I'll show it to you later, because we're going to be over there in a little while. We're going to go visit Zechariah. So something is happening to John. You got to remember, he's in the spirit, but he's still alive. He's still got his faculties. He still has emotions. And this is just blowing him away. And I want to reiterate this, because so many people think they can handle the end times. They can handle the supernatural. They can handle God, you know. And you look at somebody like John, who had to be put in that protective suit, if you will, that protective atmosphere of the Spirit. Remember, he was in the Spirit when? On the Lord's Day. And he was called up into that heavens and third heaven, and called up to see all these unspeakable things. And here he is. He's got to be, you know, startled and wakened, because it is just mind blowing. That's the point I wanted to get. And so I think that when we enter into tribulation times, we literally are going to be in that that state of just awe of God. I really believe that, not in the fear. And this is what irks me about all these crystal ball false prophets and all these guys and gals that are out there, because you're really polluting the water. And God's sheep can't drink all that polluted water. You got to have clarity. All right, so arise, okay? Then it means to arise and measure the temple of God. Now, many times measure represents judgment. So always remember that when God will measure a man or measure a city or measure a territory, he's going to judge it. But here he's doing something different. He's speaking of property limits, or he's marking off what is his. What is his? And this is very important that I go back over this, because when you look at, when you look at the Temple Mount, you look at all that's happening with the world and all the religions and all the governments trying to push Israel off here, off of that, and you wonder how come Israel can do some things that, watch this now, you got to be careful, but can do some things that seem shady, that don't seem right, whether it's human rights or this or that, and it seems to be no repercussions. Watch this. It's not because God's winking necessarily. He has a measurement for that place. It's still his. Come on, help me out, church. You look all throughout the Bible, God deals with mess-ups. He still uses them. Look at all the guys that did this and they did that, and the gals that did this and they did that, and God still used them, and some of them even made it to the Hall of Fame of faith. He used a prostitute. Is that right? Yes, he did, and he used, on and on it goes. So what I'm trying to get you to understand is that God is saying, this is my property. No matter who's on the property now, I have a plan for this. And so it's not necessarily in judgment, but it's representing what he owns. Okay, I hope that makes sense. So I said that about Israel because so many people, they go to two sides. They either give Israel a pass, or they're anti-Semitic. You have to look at it biblically and say, they're a human government. They've made mistakes, and they will always make mistakes, just like any other government. But there's something about Jerusalem. It's the city of David, the city of the great king, and it's where Jesus will set up his throne on earth. So a lot of cool things are going to happen. All right, so what is he measuring? The temple of God, the altar, and they that worship therein. So we know, obviously, from reading this, it doesn't take you to have a degree, go to seminary or cemetery to get this. There's going to be a temple built. Now, there's people who teach and super spiritualize and say, nah, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's talking about you, blah, blah, blah. It's a physical temple. We know that because Daniel 9:27 speaks of it. It speaks of Daniel's 70th week. There's other places we can take you to, but just for tonight, we know they're going to be worshiping. So God is measuring that off and saying, I got a plan for this. There's a reason why things are still reserved even to this day, and that property hasn't been built on other than the Dome of the Rock. Okay, so tribulation begins with the wrath of the Lamb. We spoke about this, the first trumpet, the trumpets of God. Revelation is not written in chronological order. Some of the things I gave you last time, hour by hour, event by event, but we study it as it is laid out, piecing together other scriptures that we may know that are a part of the total scenario. And so we put it together, and we kind of see what happens with it, and develop an understanding. And that's healthy about the book of Revelation, because again, if you don't have that understanding, and you're standing here in 2021 hollering, mark of the beast, mark of the beast, mark of the beast, you don't even have the temple built. Right. The 144,000 not even sealed. Right. We still got a great earthquake to kick off the beginning of tribulation. Right. You're really ahead, and you look really silly. But if you say, and you understand biblical prophecy, and you say it's a precursor and a conditioning mechanism and mechanics to what's coming, you got it. It's pretty easy to understand. But, you know, if you're adamant that that's what it is, then you're going to be way out of order, and nobody wants to listen to you. I don't want to listen to anybody that's out of order, especially when it comes to Bible prophecy. I want to know, ¿qué hora es? What time is it? I want to know. And that's how you know, through truth. Okay. These are free commercials, by the way. Studying requires work. I told you that. So Revelation is by scenario near the beginning of tribulation. It's right at the beginning. So Revelation 11 takes you into that understanding. Okay. Remember, the Antichrist has to have a place to sit.
That's right.
He's got to have an office. Right? He's got to have a chair. All right? Well, guess what his main goal is? The temple. The devil always wants Jerusalem, has always wanted that place. Okay, so verse 2. So let's go along, move along here, because I'm giving you fresh stuff too. But the court which is without the temple, leave out. That's what? The outer court. That's the court of the Gentiles. And measure it not. Measure it not. Why? Because it's not mine. I'm not worried about it. I've got another plan for it. For it is given unto the who? The Gentiles. So the other. So if I gave it to the Gentiles, does that mean that the other part of the property is his? Wouldn't that tell you if you read it that way? I'm giving this to them, but this is mine. Right. That's what it means. And it's given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months. How long is that? 3.5 years. So we know this is the beginning of tribulation because the temple is built. Worship goes back. The priesthood is there. Sacrifices, all that stuff is there. How does it get initiated? Daniel's 70th week, that the son of perdition, the lawless one, or the Antichrist, signs that peace covenant for 7 years, for 1 week. When you translate it from in the Hebrew, it means 7 years. There's a peace treaty. So Israel now is back in their land. We know that from the Six-Day War and they, 1948 and all those different things. They captured Jerusalem. It's theirs. They are now back in their country, their nation. They have peace and safety. Why? Because now they have a covenant with the devil, which they don't recognize him as the devil because Jesus hasn't come to them yet. He's our Messiah because we know that Jesus is Lord of all. But they are blinded and don't know that Jesus has come, and they've rejected him. So they go back to Judaism, they go back to Levitical order, and they start worshiping. But then they start to accept the lawless one as the Messiah, the Antichrist. But they don't get it. And I'm going to share something with you tonight that ties into that. So kind of remember that thought when I come back to it, because it's going to dovetail into that. All right? So they're in confusion. They're in more deception, really, and they don't know what time it is, right? But we knew because the temple is being built. It's built here in the beginning of tribulation. So again, if you take this and say this is the midway point, you're out of the sequence of God. It's not mid tribulation. Now, someone would say, and I've heard it before, well, they could build the temple real fast. Sure, but you know how much negotiations would take place and how much would have to be done in that short last 3.5 years? And have you not read what hell on earth will be for the last 3.5 years? It doesn't fit. Okay, so if you've been taught theologically, it's midpoint. It is not. It's the beginning of tribulation. It fits perfectly. Okay, and I told you about Israel becoming a nation without all those things, those amazing things that took place for Israel to become a nation. We couldn't be talking about this. In fact, it would be fruitless. Then you'd have to side with those who are against Israel and just call it symbolic and say we're Israel and all that, which is not true. There is a natural Israel, and we get engrafted to the family of God, and on that goes. But the point of this teaching tonight is that God did something supernatural to bring Israel back. We were talking about it, I think it was on the, we got away for a couple of days, and we were talking about it, the program, the documentary we watched about Israel and all the miracles that took place for them to gain back the land. And one of them was the Islamic army was coming against Israel, and I had like what, six tanks, something like that. They were so broke, and all of a sudden the Islamic army comes around the corner, and when they do, they halt their tanks. They had like 400 tanks, I think. They were going to annihilate these guys, and they went backwards and left out of fear because they saw Father Abraham. They literally saw a vision of Abraham and angels, and they tripped out. Because, you know, Abraham is very important to Islam as well. And so, anyways, being the father, just an amazing story. You can go on and on. If you ever get a chance to watch any documentary about Israel and the miracles, it'll just blow you away and give you another glimpse of how awesome God is. Okay? So all of that combined together, I said that to say the temple will be rebuilt. God didn't go through all this stuff, all these wars, all these whatevers that are going on, that have gone on for decades, to just say, okay, no, I was just kidding. You know, this is hypothetical over here. This is symbolic. Don't worry about it. I'm telling you what people teach. They teach things like that. And it's like, no, this is literal. Okay, so we got that worked out. I talked to you about the professor from the University of Hebrew University. I'm not going to reiterate that again, other than he says in his teachings and research that the temple can be placed right next to the Dome of the Rock, about 85 feet away, which I find that amazing, and I find it prophetically and scripturally accurate, because there's no room for the courts of the Gentiles. There's simply no room. If you put the temple right there, there's no room for it. God said, don't measure it. I've given it to the Gentiles. Right? Measure what is mine. What is he interested? The temple, the altar, and the people worshiping. Okay? So it's interesting. You know, you say, well, you know, someone has said they're going to blow up the dome. They're going to nuke it. I don't. First of all, I don't believe that. Never have. I don't think that'll work too good with the peace treaty. Do you?
Right.
Where's the dome? We blew it up. Okay. No, I don't think that's going to work. That's my best Middle Eastern accent. But, you know, it's not going to work. So it's got to be something so cool and smooth. You got to remember, the Antichrist is going to be deceptive. He's going to be a smooth talker. He is going to be slick. He's going to, and I'm going to dovetail, like I said earlier, into this. But he's all those things, and so he's got to give Israel what they want. And please remember this. Remember this. No matter what you think about Israel, no matter what you think about their politics, you better believe the Orthodox Jew is passionate about worshiping the God that they know. They're very passionate. If you got to get into, you know, Orthodox Judaism, you got to understand where they are, and they are probably more radical and passionate, however, whatever word you want to use, than the counterparts of their neighbors. I'm telling you, they really are, and they want this more than anything. And say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because they're willing to give up everything in order to have this temple. And they're going to get it. Okay? But the thing about it is, we shouldn't be praying they get it. We want them to come to Christ. And, you know, a few months back or last year, they were selling temple coins. Christians were selling temple coins. I wanted to pull out the rest of my hair and say, what are you doing? You're trying to build the place for the abomination that causes desolation. But it was all over the body. Everybody's real excited. We're going to build the temple. Yay. Okay. So anyways, what can you say? So the court is without the temple. Leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto Gentiles in the holy city. They shall tread. Everybody say tread. Tread underfoot. I don't know if I gave you this definition last time, but it means to make a path. To make a path. They're going to tread. Obviously, we know what that is. A tread, to make a path. That's happening right now. This isn't something that just, you know, we enter tribulation and then things start happening. This is decades and decades and decades from the peace accords of the 1993 and what Clinton has done, what Carter tried to do, Reagan, you name it, whoever. All those pieces are going to be put together and have been used for this final piece, this final puzzle piece that's coming. And so it's been tread upon. You look at Israel and Jerusalem and how much influence, as I spoke last time, that the United Nations has, how much influence the Vatican has, how much influence the government has for the United States and Qatar and Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia has been pumping money and negotiations and all these things. Even the Christian church has a lot of influence, as does Israel into American politics. We're all intertwined. So this tread part I want you to see here is not just all of a sudden they wake up and they're starting to dwell there. It's already there. And why do I tell you that? Because it's exciting, the hour that we're living in, that nothing is happening in a vacuum, that all the things you've seen in the past are just laid. They're bricks. They're planks for what is coming. And the more you see it developing, the more excited you get, because you realize, hey, it's that close to us. Okay, so let's move on. So I gave you a little extra in the recap and taught the whole time. So just put that all together. Now we go to verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 2,103 days, clothed in sackcloth. So how long is that? Got any math people? 3.5 years, right? Wouldn't that be 42 months? Dun, dun, dun. How do I know that? I read the Bible. That's the only way I would know. Now, some people teach that, and take it out of sequence, that this is talking now about the latter half of tribulation. It is not. It's still in the same vein. He doesn't just talk about the temple. He says 42 months, and then he changes and says, oh, by the way, I want to tell you about... You ever have somebody tell you a story, and then they're all over the place? Just tell me, what is the deal, bro? You know, God's not that way. He's telling the story, and so he goes on, and he says, okay, the temple will be rebuilt. In that process of them worshiping, watch this. There's going to be two witnesses. What are they going to be doing? Here's what they're going to be doing. They're going to be preaching, forth-telling, and operating in the office of a prophet. For all you false prophets on the crystal ball, on the internet, who think you're a prophet, you haven't seen prophets yet until you see these two. These are prophets. These are prophets, and we're going to discover who they are. Maybe you already know, and maybe you've been taught differently, but I'm going to show you what I believe, who they are. But these are prophets. Let me tell you something about a prophet. A real prophet is not one that tickles your fancy and tries to get you to like them. A prophet is very rough. A prophet is very brash. And a prophet gets to the point. Why? Because he's on assignment to speak for God. And these guys are going to be pretty amazing. But I got some good news as well in all this from my perspective of what I teach. Also, they're going to come with warning. Come with warning. Nothing like we have today on TBN. A guy gets up and prophesies, yeah, you're going to be blessed and you're going to get a new house, and people fall out and call him prophet so-so. That's prophesying. I can prophesy over you. I can say good things about you. But a prophet, a true prophet from God, he can operate that way. Don't get me wrong. He can. But he has an assignment and a fire inside of him like Jeremiah, and he just has to get it out. If you love him, you love him. If you don't, you don't. If you're not wearing asbestos suit, you're going to get burnt. You know, or some type of protective suit, you're going to get burnt. And he won't mean it. He doesn't mean it. He's just going to do it. Or she's going to do it, okay? I believe in prophetess as well, but most you see out there are not. They are not. They're Walmart wannabes. Okay. Don't feel like preaching, but I do feel like preaching. All right? So can you imagine what this will look like and sound like? Huh? It will be nothing like we hear today. Nothing like these guys that get on television. That's why when someone introduces themselves to me, and I'm not trying to be on a soapbox tonight, but I want to really emphasize to you the difference between modern so-called prophets. But when people come up to me and say, I'm prophet so-and-so, first thing I want to say is, no, you're not. That's right. That's I'm too nice not to do that unless I had to in a setting where I'm protecting the church or whatever. I will call you out. But I mean, you know, if I meet somebody, and my children know because we met a couple of false prophets that live in this area, and I, you know, I was cool with them. They tried to challenge me, but I gave them truth, and they left. And but I didn't have to get smart with them, but I was ready to get smart with them because you're not a prophet. You are not a prophet. Okay, so let me get past that. He's like, really, Pastor? You go through that stuff? Oh, yeah. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy. Prophesy, preach, proclaim, warn. They're going to let it happen for 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. Now, here it is. They're going to be wearing sackcloth. Now, is it real sackcloth? It's debatable. I don't know. They may have sackcloth. But what it means is they're going to be mourning. Watch the picture with me now. Now you'll see it a little differently. The temple has been built. It got the permission and the amen of all religions of the world, all governments of the world. Everybody threw in money and a global tax, and churches helped out, and everybody was a part of building this utopia dream of Muslims on one side and Jews on the other, and the Catholics and the Christians, and kumbaya. We're all together. We finally got a harmony. The age of the Aquarius. We've been waiting for this to take place. We got a man who here's the part I want to dovetail in, with lying signs and wonders and miracles, is deceiving the nations. This is not a normal day. This is supernatural. Just like all the judgments were. It's God attacking the world. All these judgments were. This is still a supernatural moment. And you have these people around the world just totally in awe of this man, the son of perdition. And they don't know he's the Antichrist. They don't know. It's still hidden from the world. And here comes two thundering prophets out of nowhere. And they are preaching. And they are prophesying. And they are warning. Why? Because of the displeasure of God of what he sees happening in the temple. And he sees the earth and the nations of the world being deceived by the son of perdition. And he sends his two witnesses along with the 144,000. And I will challenge you that I teach and I believe along with the church. I believe the church is involved in a lot of these things I'm going to teach tonight and will continue to teach. I believe that we're a part of the great harvest. We're not the two witnesses, and I'm going to clarify and show you the separation between us and them. But I want you to think about this as I move forward. What do you think we're going to be doing? If you believe as I teach, and you've seen Scripture, and you know we're here during tribulation, what are we doing? Are we heading out at Flo's, and we're going to barbecue? I wouldn't mind. She cooks good. I mean, you know, Sarah's going to bring dessert. Was that what we're going to do? No. We're not going to be in a bomb shelter. We're not going to be on a YouTube channel prophesying blah. We're going to be doing the things of God. And I want to get ahead of myself. So think about that for a second. If I'm here, I'm going to be doing something. Don't you think?
Yes.
If it's been the wrath of the Lamb, what do you think's happened to me and you? If we're here physically, if God didn't call us home and you get home, what do you think is going to happen? We're going to be refined. In other words, we look better in our future than we do right now. So God, the things that we're hung up right now, we're dealing with, and there's going to be a transformation of us. Not in some spooky Casper ghost situation, as people are teaching. I don't believe that. I believe through circumstantial events and the realization of all the supernatural realms of God and all that we see, it will hit us with such an indelible a mark that we will follow after Christ and be like the first church. Think about it. Anybody that got near Jesus, anybody that got near the first church was transformed. Bam! They were different. Right now, people drive by, yeah, and they throw out trash in the front of this church sometimes. Come on now. They're disrespectful when they come in the house of God, fall asleep and all. There's no respect for the things of God. There's no fear of God. But when these things happen in the beginning of tribulation, there is a tremendous wake-up call for the church, and we will be transformed. I'm telling you. So I wanted to throw that out to you. If you ever wondered about these two witnesses, we're going to be doing some stuff, man. We're going to be doing some ministry, those that are left here during this time. And I say left, I mean, you know, I don't know how long it's going to take. I don't know what God's going to do with each of us. But sackcloth is a sign of mourning, repentance, woes, and tragedies. You got to remember, we're going to be coming into the second form of wrath, which is what? The wrath of Satan. And then there's the wrath of God. And so these two prophets, obviously they're prophets, so they know from God, they know what's coming down the road. So not only are they preaching a message of repentance because they're sorrowful and mourning because of what the people are doing in the temple, God's not pleased with that. There's no way he's pleased with that. But they also can look forward and say, look, you're going to be in great danger if you don't turn your heart to God. In fact, this is the final warning. This whole scenario, the 42 months, 3.5 years, these are the final days. This is the ark closing, the door closing. And you'll see that as we go into further teaching. Okay, so who are they? Who are they? So let's go to the next verse and then we'll kind of break that open. So who are these two guys? These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Huh? Go back to it. And these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. The reason I put my hands up like that is like, it's almost like you should know. You don't know who that is? And it's like, no, Lord, I really don't understand. Well, that's why we gave you Zechariah. Go to Zechariah chapter 4. So if you're taking notes, write two olive trees and two candlesticks. And we'll put it together because this is how Bible interpretation comes. Line upon line, scripture upon scripture, here a little, there a little, you put it together. It's kind of like baking, kind of like cooking, right? How many of y'all like to cook? I like to eat. Okay. Just say verse 1. I think I'm going to take you down to verse 14. So just let me roll with it, okay? Zechariah 4, verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again, and he walked with me as a man that waked, what does that say? Out of his sleep. What did I tell you? There was an example of John and Zechariah. Okay, so supernatural things. Again, people act so tough and I can handle this. And man, when you get hit with true spirituality, true presence of God, true manifestation, something happens to you. You know, you really get, just ask Belshazzar when his knees hit each other. Okay, next verse. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And he said, I looked and behold a candlestick, all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and the seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and another on the left side thereof. And so I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? The angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord, I just asked you. I added that. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "You, never mind. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of the hosts." Stop right there. That represents the candlestick, represents the Lord Jesus, represents the Holy Spirit, and represents the anointing. It represents the power. And so he explains it to Zechariah. This is about Zerubbabel, who's going to do what? Watch this. Zerubbabel is going to rebuild the temple. And so he says, not by power, but by my spirit. In other words, I'm showing you the power of the anointing, okay? Because it never ends. It flows out of that eternal outpouring. And so he explains himself there. All right, verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth a headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it, building the temple. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. And the Lord, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? Woo! For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. And with those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Remember I taught you about, the seven spirits of God, which is simply the Holy Spirit. We talked about this, and this is an example of what? Revelation. Remember, Revelation chapter 1 on, talking about the candlesticks and the Lord Jesus, and speaking of the churches, remember that? How he kept the candlesticks in his hands, and on it goes. We'll see how it all ties together. Okay, so next verse. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? Now watch this. This candlestick is basically feeding those two olive trees, which again represents the eternal power of God, the Word of God, not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. Okay? So he's anointed them to do something. He goes on and says it. Next verse. And he answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? In other words, into them. Here it is. And he answered him and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. He was speaking of, in the natural, of Joshua and Zerubbabel. You can go back and check that out in chapter 3, which we're not going to go into that. But Joshua the high priest, watch this. Now I'm going to put this down. I think I have enough time. You need to catch this or you'll miss this. Joshua the high priest was the religious leader at the time of this temple being built. Zerubbabel was the civil leader of his time. These two were given revelation that they were going to rebuild the temple in chapter 3. So the vision comes to Zechariah saying, it's going to be done by these two, and it was, but it won't be by natural power, it won't be natural strength, but it'll be by the Spirit of the Lord. Because the Lord will be pouring into them. You get me? Do you see that now? I want to go fast, but I'm not going to. So, in chapter 3, it talks about the branch, which is Jesus. Zerubbabel realizes he can't do this, and he was right. In verse 6, it speaks of what? By his Spirit. Okay? So now go to verse 4 of Revelation, chapter 11. And I'll put this together for you. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. So we just read that, didn't we? In Zechariah. Okay? In that particular time, it was Joshua and Zerubbabel rebuilding the temple by the power of God, by his anointing. Right? Religious leader, civil leader. Now we're going to discover who these two witnesses are, based on Bible, right? Scripture, not my ideals. So next verse. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So let's stop there for a second. So let's discover. Let me give you two examples of who people think that this is, and you've heard it before. Some believe that it's Enoch and Elijah. Some feel it's Moses and Elijah. And the reason for the belief in it being Enoch is because, and let me give you the scripture. I actually just get ahead of myself just a little bit because let me back away from that because I want you to see this. When you see these two olive trees in the book of Revelation there, chapter 11, verse 4, as you did in Zechariah chapter 4, you saw the civil and you saw the religious leader. Now you are looking at the law and the prophets, the two that are going to represent God in the final days in the tribulation, represents the law and represents the prophets. Okay? That will help you understand where I'm headed. as well as representing the Old Testament church. Okay? Revelation 2 talks about the lampstands of the church. We know that. I shared it with you earlier. I mentioned chapter 1, but in chapter 2 it talks about that. Okay? Revelation chapter 11 is quoting Zechariah 4 and has given us a beautiful picture of the law and the prophets. Watch this. Pouring into the Old Testament church. Again, those olive branches pouring into the Old Testament church. Go to Acts chapter 7, 37 through 38. Let's look at this. Yeah, I got time. Is that clock right over there? It did die. I thought it died. What time is it? I was looking, I was like, yes, time has stood still. The Lord is with us. Miracles are happening right now. I was like, yeah. Sorry about that, guys. So that's why I was speeding up. All right, this is that Moses would said unto the children of Israel, prophet, shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me? Him shall ye hear. Verse 38. That is he that was in the church. Everybody say church. In the wilderness. Did you know there was a church in the wilderness? Of course, that was the church. With the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Go back to Revelation. So we have the laws and the prophets. The law and the prophets. And Revelation 11:4 really proves that and explains that. He also mentioned the two candlesticks. What are the two candlesticks? The light of the Old Testament and the light of the New Testament. Or the revelation of the Old Testament, the revelation of the New Testament. Nothing is lost with God, as I've taught for years and years and years from this church and in ministry. There's nothing lost. It all lines upon line. It all falls perfectly together. And it's in perfect harmony. Okay? So the Old Testament and New Testament church are producing what? The one new man of Ephesians chapter 2. Now, let me say this in passing because some of y'all may have heard others teach on the one new man and in a negative way. The one new man is a true teaching. I believe that Jew and Gentile, the Jews are going to get saved. I believe that many will get saved and they'll come into Christ. The Bible says that Israel shall be saved. But then there's a dominionism teaching on one new man that you have to be careful about. So if you heard that teaching before and you heard people preach against one new man, it's because of the dominionism type of teaching that is out there. That is not what this is, because it's a great promise of all nations coming to Christ. Is that right? But definitely Israel shall be saved. A remnant. We don't know how many, but we're believing, whatever it is. So there is a one new man coming per se. So that's a great example of it. Two thoughts on the witnesses. Here we go. Now I can break this down. One says Enoch. Because why? He never died. How many of y'all heard that teaching? Okay, none of you. Everybody has. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto every man to die once, then the judgment. And scholars over time said it has to be Enoch because Enoch never died. And that Hebrews says it there that it's appointed unto man to die once. Let me help you. There's nowhere in the Bible that it's a qualification that God can't do what he wants to do. And you have to not die to be the witness. There's no other scripture. This is a true thing. You're going to die and you're going to be judged. But that doesn't mean God can't raise up dead bones. Is that right? Right. He can do anything he wants to. So over the years, scholars stuck to that Hebrews 9:27 and made it a mantra, and they accepted it as Enoch. Again, I'm not going to go in the parking lot and duke it out with you. But I'm going to give you enough information for you to make an educated decision. And I don't believe it's Enoch. Okay? Others believe that it's Moses. No doubt it's Elijah. One of the prophets is Elijah. All hands down, it's Elijah. The others believe that it is Moses. Okay? I believe it is Moses as well. Now, pre-trib folks don't like the teaching that it's Moses because that messes the first resurrection of the dead in Christ up. Remember, the dead in Christ rise first. If he's already there, it kind of messes them up, doesn't it? And they don't like it. But if you take this line upon line and what I'm going to give you, and I don't know if I can squeeze it all in tonight, you'll see that it is Moses, okay? Because you got to remember the dead in Christ rise first, which is what? The rapture. So if I got this man here and he don't belong there, because we know the rapture is not then, we know the rapture's at the end, right? We've taught that. We see it in the Bible. Moses thus would be in his glorified body and wouldn't be allowed there. That's what they would say. Okay? But I believe it's Elijah and Moses. Why? Because Moses was the civil leader of Israel, wasn't he? Yes, he was. And we know who Elijah was, don't we? He was a spiritual religious leader. So now we have the two olive trees. We have Zechariah being fulfilled in Revelation chapter 11. It now pieces together perfectly. It makes total sense to us that we would have Moses here, right? And I'm not going to squeeze this in because I'm out of time, I think. But I believe it's a picture of the last days unified church. I believe these two come together in a tremendous way. Could you imagine? I about got goosebumps thinking about this, seeing the prophet Elijah on earth and Moses, the great deliverer. He will look nothing like Charles Heston. I really don't think he will. Do you? I know. But I don't know what he's going to look like. But let my people go. But think about this. Think about what I've taught you in the beginning in the book of Revelation here in the Revelation Road. Remember I said that this also is a carbon copy example of the church in bondage underneath the Pharaoh of the Antichrist. And a lot of the things that are taking place, the judgments and all that, parallel how the children of Israel were dealt with and freed underneath Pharaoh's bondage. Remember? The plagues and all those things. Flip it over to the book of Revelation. The plagues, the judgments. There's a great parallel there. You can't miss it. So why not have Moses there? Next time we get together, I'm going to show you even more evidence that it cannot be Enoch based on some of these things. No, I'm not even going to do that right there. I'm not even going to do chapter verse 5 because it's just too much information. And I literally thought I had 15 more minutes. Wow. I've been missing time today. Anybody just miss time? I lost an hour today. I was doing something, and I was like telling the children, I said, we got to get ready. We're going to go to church tonight, and we're going to leave at a certain time. And I went in my room, and I looked at the clock. It was an hour later than I thought. I was like, But anyways, time flies when you're having fun. In this case, it stalls when a battery's bad. I hope this has been a blessing to you. I will give you more on the Enoch and Moses, Elijah thing, so you can kind of get a more stronger foundation on it. Father, thank you. We love you. And thank you for truth. Help us to walk in truth and to be humble and to learn from you always. And we thank you for your grace. Bless us the rest of this week. Look forward to Sunday morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. I'll see you then. Be blessed.